Our thanks to these men who've led us so well in worship this morning. And now we ask you, as you open your Bibles, to turn to Paul's first letter to Paul's letter to the Romans in the first chapter, Romans chapter 1. The study of the words of Paul in this first chapter, as it often comes to us in the study of any of his letters, reveals not only to us the instruction of God to guide us in the way of salvation and living the Christian life and being the church as he would have us to be, but it's also a revelation of the heart of a Christian and what a Christian will think about and how he thinks about those things, as we have it in the example of the apostle himself. So as you listen to some of these words of the apostle this morning, think along those lines. What do they tell us about God's will for us? Yes. But also, what do we have by way of example in the way that Paul expresses himself and how a Christian will think about these gospel truths? Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised afore through his prophets and the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, who was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, even Jesus Christ, our Lord, through whom we receive grace and apostleship unto obedience of faith among all the nations for his name's sake, among whom are you also called to be Jesus Christ, to all that are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God, our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is proclaimed throughout the whole world. God is my witness, whom I serve in my spirit and the gospel of his Son, how unceasingly I make mention of you, always in my prayers, making a request, if by any means, now at length, I may be prospered by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end that you may be established. That is, that I with you may be comforted in you or among you, each of us by the other's faith, both yours and mine. And I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come to you and was hindered hitherto, that I might have some fruit in you also, even as in the rest of the Gentiles. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and the foolish. So as much as in me as I am ready to preach the gospel to you also that are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God and the salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is revealed a righteousness of God from faith unto faith, as it is written, but the righteous shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hinder the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known of God is manifest in them, for God manifested it unto them. For the invisible things of him, since the creation of the world, are clearly seen, being perceived through the things that are made, even his everlasting power and divinity, that they may be without excuse. Because that knowing God, they glorified him not as God, neither gave thanks, became vain in their reasonings, their senseless heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God for the likeness of the image of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. For this cause God gave them up unto the lusts of their hearts and to uncleanness, that their bodies should be dishonored among themselves. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. For this cause God gave them up unto vile passions, for their women changed the natural use to that which is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burning their lusts one to another, men with men working unseemliness, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was due. And even as they refused to have God in their knowledge, God gave them up unto a reprobate mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, covetousness, this maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, hateful to God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil things, disobedient parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, unmerciful, who knowing the ordinance of God, that they who practice such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but also consent with them that practice them. It is quite a contrast to see the way this chapter begins and the way then that Paul closes it. He begins with the very first word, which is his signature on the letter. And then he identifies himself in the writing of this letter as one who is a spokesman for God, because he speaks of himself with that authority. It is the authority of God in Christ, so that he is under the responsibility to say what he says in this letter as representing the truth from God to guide his people and the understanding of the things which he here sets before us. So here is a person on earth standing in the closest possible relationship with God and Christ and the scriptures and the gospel and the church. A desirable relationship that ought to be desired and appreciated by every child of God. And then the chapter closes by reference to those who practice all these things that show not only a lack of the knowledge of God, but a refusal to have that knowledge. Who practice a way of life and the things that they practice that make them knowingly worthy of death, but who pursue that with great earnestness and even congratulate, applaud, commend those who do the same things they themselves desire and practice. In the middle of this chapter, at the turning point of the chapter, Paul speaks of salvation in verse 16. And that the gospel is God's power of salvation. In verse 18, as the chapter turns on the hinge, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all that follows to the end of the chapter, leading to that point where these who live that life apart from God, in rebellion to God, who practice these things, are worthy of death. Hence the need for that gospel of salvation. That Paul begins where he begins in the understanding of himself with confidence and assurance as representative of God's will and speaking God's truth tells us then that at the close of this chapter, in those last verses, if Paul is not trying to perch you and me upon a judgment seat, to place us in the critic's chair and thereby to look upon the sins of this world and the sinners of this world only with a critical and judgmental eye. But rather, we are to see this world as God sees it, as lost, utterly lost, and in need of God's grace and power of salvation through the gospel. Paul sees himself as indebted to all people because Paul knows that he once stood in the same place in need of that salvation. He was lost. And the power of that salvation, the gospel of Christ, is what saved him. And now he feels the sense of this indebtedness. I am debtor, he says, to all people, the Greeks, the barbarians, the wise, the foolish. So I'm ready to preach the gospel to you also that are in Rome. As far as I'm concerned, Paul knew there are limitations that could come to a person's life about doing what we hope to do, plan to do, getting where we want to be, reaching someone we want to reach, some things that are beyond our power. But Paul said, I'm ready. So when he arrived in Rome, he would be arriving there with that readiness to do what? To preach the gospel of salvation that's needed there as it's needed everywhere else. When we read these words of the apostle, then, we're reading the words that introduce us to this epistle of 16 chapters. And I hardly think it would be possible for a person to comprehend fully any passage in the Romans letter without first having some good understanding of the first chapter. Because Paul here sets before us truths that he is going to be evoking by way of allusion or statement repeatedly throughout this letter. And he's leading the minds of his Christian readers to think along certain lines that will help them to grow in their understanding of the gospel, how to live it as individuals and as a church, and how to represent it to the world. So when Paul speaks to these Christians in Rome, he wants them to take into account who they are. He has told us who he is and how he sees himself as one that is a servant of Jesus Christ, separated to the gospel of God, called to be an apostle. Here are the credentials of his apostleship, as that brings upon him responsibilities to serve Christ, to represent God and the truth of the gospel to the world. But are we to read this then and say, well, you know, he's a preacher, he's an apostle, that, and think that that's somehow remote from our lives as Christians? Notice how he brings you and me into this when he describes us in verses 6 and 7, as those who belong to Jesus Christ. He's a servant of Christ. We belong to Jesus Christ too, he says, as Christians. To be a servant of Christ was to be his bondservant. More literally, he used the language that would have been current in Paul's day, the translation is slave. Paul is the willing slave of Jesus Christ. Whatever Christ wants, I will do. Wherever he bids, I will go. Whatever responsibility he gives, I accept it. That's the mind of the slave of Jesus Christ. But then he says to you and me as Christians, we belong to Christ. And then he calls us the beloved of God, and that we've been called to be saints. We've been set apart, consecrated people to God, to be his holy and distinctive people in this world. So as Paul, in his special responsibility of an apostle, is aware that this is tied to his relationship to God in Christ, we too, as Christians, are to see our responsibility as tied to our relationship with God and Christ. And Paul speaks of that beautifully and encouragingly, doesn't he? We are the beloved of God. Jesus Christ looks upon us as those who belong to him. We are within the embrace of Jesus himself, encircled in his fellowship of people. And that God has looked upon us who have the weakness of, even as we prayed this morning, falling short, who have sinned, and yes, we fall short, that we have a calling from God to be different, a calling to be his saints, his holy people. So Paul's words lead us to think with appreciation about the gospel, the power that has come into our lives that we receive, has made this change and brought us into relation with God and Christ. And he speaks of this gospel as that which was promised by God before time, that is, before the gospel, through his prophets. And now it is revealed with a declaration in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Raised from the dead after he had been given by God as an offering for our sins, what Paul would call a propitiation, an atoning sacrifice, over in chapter 3. And God raised him from the dead. And now this has been openly declared, who this one is. And in reading those lines, a Christian should be prompted to think, how well do I understand the gospel? Paul speaks of it as something that God had promised in the scriptures, now fulfilled in Christ. And I'm thankful that I've arrived at some fundamental understanding of the gospel, and I'm grateful for that. But would not our hearts be filled with greater strength of faith and joy of motivation the more we understood all the blessings of the gospel and how God has fulfilled those promises and the blessings that have come to us through that work of God in Christ? It would be a great shame to hear an evaluation from some heavenly authority upon our lives. Should someone say, with God's evaluation being made known to us, that there was a time when you learned the truths of the gospel and you received those in faith and baptism, you turned your heart toward God in repentance, you were baptized into Christ, you received his blessings, and with zeal you made some progress in the understanding of his will and to live by his will, but somewhere along the way, you stopped studying the gospel of Christ. You reached a certain point, a certain level in your understanding, but for some reason, other interests in life caused you to cease studying and learning more and more of what God would teach you to expand your mind, to enlarge your heart with the truths of the gospel. Why did that happen? And that would be a great embarrassment to be aware of a judgment like that. And it wouldn't have to be a heavenly visitation. It wouldn't have to be the end of the world judgment either. It could happen to a Christian in the reading of his Bible when he realizes all of a sudden, I've wasted a lot of time. Here is something said to me in the Bible about which I ought to have more understanding than I do. And if a person becomes aware of that, whatever time God may give him, then now is the time to start reading and studying the scriptures with more earnestness, to be filled with the joyful truths of the gospel that empower our lives and guide us as Christians. Yes, these words of Paul lead us, they lead us to a greater appreciation for the gospel, or to a desire to have that appreciation as we ought, in the fullness of its influence in our hearts and lives. But these words of Paul also lead us as Christians to think about our relation to God's people, the church. We've been called to be saints, to belong to Jesus Christ. We're called the beloved of God. And surely those descriptions by Paul ought to say to us, just most basically, well, I'm not alone, am I, as the beloved of God and belonging to Christ and called to be saints. Paul's speaking here in a plurality. I'm a part of a people. And then Paul's words that follow upon that point speak about how he prayed for the church at Rome. He said, unceasingly, I pray for you. And I want to visit you, to be with you, to be of some help there and service to you. And the conscientious Christian then would be prompted by hearing this as a revelation of Paul's heart of gratitude for the church to ask of himself, how do I pray for this congregation? In our prayer, we prayed together this morning, we were led to pray for this congregation. But is that a part of my day-to-day life as it ought to be? Because in the privacy of such prayer, as a member of this congregation, I have more time and opportunity to express my gratitude and my concerns and my petitions to God concerning us as a people who belong to the Lord together, who together are the beloved of God, who together are those who've been called to be God's holy people. And that means then God giving us the time and the gift of prayer and the blessings of the gospel in our hearts that we can talk to God out of our love and faith about what the church means to us and to seek his blessings and express our concerns and thanksgivings. Surely Paul's words should lead us to think about such appreciation for the church and to ask of ourselves, Does the church mean to me what it obviously meant to this great apostle of Christ? When Paul speaks about his appreciation for the church, did you notice that he uses the word comfort there? Encouragement. He's looking forward to visiting those congregations in Rome. And he has all confidence that when he does so and is able to be a part of them for a while there and to contribute his part in serving with them in the cause of Christ, one of the blessings that will bring greater strength, that is, that you be established, said Paul, because he doesn't want to deconstruct anything. He wants to further their advancement spiritually in Christ. That is, that I with you, said Paul, will be comforted among you. The word also means to be encouraged. And I with you, that he would be an encouragement to them, even as he knew they would be to him. And that leads us to think about the appreciation that we have for a congregation of people among whom we are members, and to be thankful to God for the comfort, the encouragement, the help we receive from our brothers and sisters, and then also to ask, how alert am I and thoughtful to be the same toward my brothers and sisters? And with what joy and gratitude we can speak to God about that in the knowledge of many ways he has blessed us through our brothers and sisters in Christ. But when I read these words of Paul, I'm led to see something else that we ought to view with appreciation. I've spoken of the gospel and the scriptures in connection with the gospel, and I've spoken of the church, especially the local church. But Paul's words lead me to think about the appreciation we ought to have for the will of God. Paul said, I pray for you all the time, and in my prayers, I'm especially praying that I will be able to visit with you. Now at length, he says, because there have been many times that he had purposed to go there, planned to go there. And we've spoken about that before, but I want to call attention to something Paul says here. He said, I was hindered up to this point. I was hindered. Just that word, hindered. You know, as a student of the Bible who has an interest in learning more and more, there are things that you encounter sometimes that make you wish more information was given. So what were those things that had hindered Paul from fulfilling this plan to get to Rome? Because earlier he had thought about it, made plans for it, and things came up, kept him from getting there. Gladly, we can read in some of his letters and also in the book of Acts some of the things that may have hindered him. And sometimes Paul attributed those things to Satan, as in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. The oppositions that Paul encountered in his ministry, the persecutions, sufferings, privations, even destitution at times, imprisonments, and so forth. But other things entered in, such things as false brethren. That too could prove a hindrance in fulfilling plans to advance the gospel. And then his own health. Paul was beset with what he called a thorn in the flesh. Seems to have been a recurring problem, and it could be disabling to him at times. God would give him strength to get through that and continue in his service. So that there's much in that word hindered that Paul doesn't discuss. But he speaks about the will of God in connection with that. I pray that now at length, by the will of God, I may come to you. And that prompts us to think about our own appreciation for God's will. Surely God in his power could have overruled all hindrances. But evidently that had not been God's will. The will of God worked in some other ways to bring about some other things in and for the life of Paul and his work, so that the hindrances did not defeat God's purposes or God's blessings in that man's life, or the blessings that God would bring to other people through his life. In the experiences of our lives, we may not have the same kinds of experiences Paul had. But in our humanity, we share experiences, all of us do, with one another and all of God's servants. And some of the experiences, more generally, are those we share with all people, given our human condition. And in all of it, as Christians, with this insight that we have through the truth of God's Word, we should more and more come to an appreciation for the will of God and be thankful that our lives have been taken up into His care and that we can trust in His good will of love and wisdom for us and through us for the good of others. An appreciation for the gospel, an appreciation for the church, an appreciation for the will of God. So here is a world, says Paul, and we look upon it pitiably. Because this condition is fearful. It is woeful, and it is so sad. And we remember we have all sinned and we come short of the glory of God. But thanks be to God for the power of His gospel. And we're thankful to Him personally. We've come to know something of that power and we want to know more and more of it. And we would be, as Paul was, God's servants for the good of all those people. That they too might come to know the God that they have been rejecting and rebelling against. They might know His love and His salvation. How is it that we can better represent that to the world than by the influence of the gospel in our hearts and lives? If you're not yet a child of God, we encourage you this morning, not just by singing a song, but by the heart's desire for you and your soul, that you would come to God through Jesus Christ in faith, with a heart of turning toward God in repentance, confess Jesus our Lord, and be baptized into Him. He has promised to take your sins away, to bring you into the circle of His family, make you His child, to give you these blessings and many others of which we could have spoken this morning, and the hope of life eternal. We urge you to come as we stand and sing this song.